I invite you now to go back with me to Psalm 135. We've already, in the last couple of weeks that I was with you, looked at verses 1 to 7. And we're thinking about the church building. And we thought about it as verses 1 to 4 showed us. It's a place where we remember who we are and we praise God. It's also a place of declaration and expectation and security, we thought, out of verses 5 to 7. But we're coming to verses 8 to 12 today. So Psalm 135, verses 8 to 12. What it says, and this is recounting some of Israel's history at the Exodus. It says, God struck down the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn of men and animals. He sent his signs and wonders into your midst, O Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants. He struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan. And he gave their land as an inheritance to his people Israel. An inheritance. What inheritance are you looking forward to? Maybe you've already received your inheritance. Or maybe you still hope to have an inheritance. But in spiritual terms here, just even in these verses that we've just read, God's purpose for his people is to give them an inheritance. It's to save them from the situations that they're in, as slaves in Egypt in this case, and to give them an inheritance. It's a salvation. It's a deliverance that's been spoken of in these verses. And I want to think about that salvation this morning, and I want to think about it in three ways, according to the way the verses suggest. Salvation is costly. It involves judgment, and we're not to take it for granted. Okay? So that's how we're going to think about these verses 8 to 12. And again, we're going to try and relate it to the refurbishment of the building as well. For Israel, salvation was costly. Verses 8 to 12 recount a journey from Egypt to Canaan, from slavery to freedom. A journey which we can read about in the first six books of the Bible. It was a journey that was, not Genesis, but certainly the next five books. It took 40 years and involved many sacrifices, many battles, many hardships. It wasn't easy for Israel living in the desert for all that time. Water, manna, quail, supplemented with whatever else they could find, whatever else they could grow on their stops in the desert, whatever else they could rear. Their livestock or trade or find. They had no fixed home. And there was a great deal of opposition, both within the camp to what was happening and also from the people surrounding. In the book of Joshua in chapter 12, we are told that Israel, in the course of taking the promised land of Canaan, had to do battle with 31 different kings and their kingdoms. And that's sort of summarized in verse 10 and 11 here. With God's help, he struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan. Israel had to muster their army with God's help. They still had God's help, but they still had to go and fight. It was a costly campaign It was a costly journey of salvation from their slavery in Egypt to their freedom and inheritance in the Promised Land. Think about the story of the church building next door. Much more costly than perhaps we realise. When the ground on which the church stands was granted to the trustees of the Free Church Mission, as it was called, on the 24th of July 1900, by Sir Kenneth James Matheson, I'm sure that the newborn congregation of Kyle Free Church had much satisfaction. I guess those trustees might have wished for a more central site for their church building, certainly a better drained site, but they were beside the main road into Kyle at that time, and the land was theirs. I'm sure they recognised there was much work to do. They just had a bare site, a bog, a rocky bog. Much finance had to be raised before there was a building on the site to worship in. They would also recognise that the favour of the landowner, which they had secured, was not something to be taken for granted or assumed. The battles which brought the Free Church into existence in 1843 were still within living memory for some people, and the hardship which the Free Church had endured after 1843 in many places before the landowners would allow them places of worship or sites for places of worship was still widely known. People knew the struggles that had been the result of the formation of the Free Church, the struggles the people of the Highlands had to get places to worship. Looking further back, those trustees of the Kyle Free Church Mission would know about the hostility in the West Highlands of Scotland to the gospel of Jesus. A hostility which had only been broken down by the courageous and costly missionary work of Church of Scotland ministers in the 1700s. Looking further back still, they would remember the lives that had been sacrificed, literally, before the gospel could take a foothold in Scotland through the work of the reformers in the 1500s and the Covenanters in the 1600s. So just as it was costly for Israel to secure their inheritance, so it was costly for our ancestors in Kyle to secure a building to worship in. Now that cost is not all in the past. It continues. There continues to have to be sacrifices. There continues to be a financial cost to maintain and to develop the building. Maintaining it has been part of the work of the refurbishment. We've spent a good proportion of money just sorting problems, the rottenness in the floor particularly, problems with the roof and so on, and to develop it. And as we remember the sacrifices of previous ages, let's think about our own willingness and readiness to make sacrifices for the congregation and for the future. But not just financial, spiritual sacrifices as well. To pray that this building next door will not just be a nice new building for us, but it will be a building that we'll be able to see new people come into, that many, many more will come to know Jesus and come and worship in that building and be built up in the words of life. So sacrifices for us to tell other people, to invite other people, to put ourselves out, to risk friendships and relationships in order to try and plead with the people around us about their need of Jesus. There's a cost. There's always a cost for progress, for spiritual progress, and for salvation. For an inheritance to be gained is costly. And we remember the costs that people paid in the past, while we ourselves want to be willing to make our own sacrifices for the future. The second thing, though, is quite solemn, really. And that is that salvation involves judgment. This journey from slavery to freedom, from poverty to an inheritance, which the Bible calls salvation, always involves judgments. If you stand in the way of God's salvation, if you stand in the way of what God's doing, you'll be given an opportunity to think again, to repent. But if you don't repent, sooner or later, judgment falls. So, in verse 9, he struck down the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn of men and animals. That's judgment. Terrible judgment. But before that judgment came, remember there were 9 other plagues that were not fatal to people, in which Egypt was given plenty of opportunity to let the people of Israel go. But they stood in the way of God's purpose to give his people an inheritance. Judgment eventually fell. In verse 11, you've got these kings, Sihon and Og, of whom we read in Numbers chapter 21. Remember what it said? Israel said to Sihon, "Let us pass through your country. We will not turn aside into any field or vineyard or drink water from any well. We will travel along the king's highway until we've passed through your territory." So, no reason for Sihon to fight. No reason for Sihon to complain. Just let them pass. But he stood in the way of God's purpose. And he went out to fight Israel. And he was put to the sword. He stood against what God was doing for his people. And judgment fell. The same thing is true for Og, king of Bashan. He went out and it says he was struck down. Now, when we're talking about the Deacon's Court's plans to refurbish a church, we're not pretending we have the same kind of divine sanction for that as Israel had for their travels up to the Promised Land. But they have, this refurbishment has come out of our desire to equip the church. The desire to equip the church to grow in its experience of salvation and in its ability to share salvation. So we don't want to stand in the way of what God may do through the new opportunities that having a newly refurbished building will provide. We want to be behind it. Because we remember that we proclaim as a Christian congregation a salvation from judgment. That you and I would go the way of the Egyptian firstborn, of the Amorites, of the people of Bashan. We would be judged for our sins if we stood in the way of God's purpose. But our salvation through Jesus, that delivers us from God's judgment. We're people who have freedom from judgment through Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful relief. We want other people to know that. Other people who continue to stand in the way of God's purposes in their lives. See, when we are free from judgment, doesn't make judgment unnecessary. Doesn't mean our sins won't be judged. It just means they're not judged in us. Judgment still falls. And we're amazed as Christians to know that God himself took the judgment in his own Son, Jesus Christ. God actually chose to come in person into this world so that he could, among other things, take the judgment deserved by us for our sins upon himself. And so we sang a minute ago, that God made Jesus, who had no sins, to be treated like sin for us, so that we might become righteous like God. 1 Peter 2, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. judgment, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Judgment. Salvation involves judgment. Our salvation involves judgment on Christ. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So we mustn't, you know, get hung up on buildings or, you know, spend too much time thinking about them. And some of us have spent far more time thinking about buildings than we ever wanted to. But we mustn't lose sight of the fact that our business is to make the journey of salvation like Israel did, from slavery to freedom, from poverty to inheritance through Jesus, and to invite others to share in that journey with us. And that we proclaim a God who is just and who justly deals with this world, whose judgments do fall, but who is so loving that he was willing to take our judgment upon himself. So salvation is costly. It involves judgment. But finally, don't take it for granted. God gave them the land, as verse 12 says. He gave their land as an inheritance to his people, Israel. Well, was it theirs forever, no matter what? Well, at the very outset, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, they were warned. God said to them, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees, it says, the Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you or your ancestors. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. So if you don't obey, then you'll lose the inheritance. That's what God said. I'll drive you away. You'll become exiles. And it wasn't an empty threat, because that happened. Run the clock forward 700 years. It's a long time right now. And they were taken into exile. Israel was taken into exile to Assyria. 100 years later, Judah was taken into exile to Babylon. Well, they were allowed to return. Certainly, Judah returned after 70 years. But again, 600 years after that, Jesus came. And they rejected him as a nation. Many within the nation accepted him, but they rejected him as a nation. And so judgment came again. This time the Romans destroyed. They destroyed everything. Destroyed Jerusalem. Destroyed the temple. So God's people must never take for granted what God's given them. We must never take the building next door for granted, for example. If you look around Scotland, it's not hard to see that churches that once were thriving centres of worship and of service to God can be lost. When we were on holiday, for example, I bought a really good lunch and a bike helmet in a church in a little village called Alyth, where there's a big church which is now has a climbing wall, a bike shop and a cafe in it. No worshipping congregation. I wondered as I was sitting in there what happened to the worshipping congregation. It must have been a substantial congregation that used to worship there. What happened to them? What happened that they lost their inheritance? Don't take it for granted. It's easy to take things for granted. Our material inheritance, our finances, our buildings, our hall, But we've got to stay faithful to God. We've got to stay focused. We've got to stay alive. We've got to reach out to our community. We've got to be people who stay faithful to God. And let's be inspired by the sacrifices of the past, by the cost of the spiritual struggle which brought Christianity to Scotland, to the Highlands, and which inspired people who had come to live in the newly formed village of Kyle to obtain land and to put up a building for worship. Let's be inspired by that. But most of all, let's be inspired by the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. Let's never cease to wonder, as Paul always did, the Son of God, he said, loved me and gave himself for me. Imagine that Jesus would do that for me. Never let us fail to be inspired by the cost he was willing to pay, the judgment he was willing to take for us. So I hope we can see that the refurbished building, when we finally get it open, it provides us with an opportunity not to be missed, to reach out to the community with more confidence. We will have, hopefully, a comfortable, warm, well-lit, visually stimulating, contemporary space into which we can bring people, certain that if we are welcoming as people and their spiritual needs are addressed, they'll come back and become part of the future of the worshipping fellowship of Calvary Church. And so they should come back. I mean, to be honest, who would not sit out on the road in the rain just to hear of a Heavenly Father who loves to spare his children from judgment and to give his own Son so they can have an inheritance? It's easy for us. Morag stood here on Wednesday night and told us about the Saudi and the Bahraini people who risk their very lives just even to go to the book kiosk where Morag sells Bibles, that they might obtain a Bible for themselves and hear about the living Saviour, Jesus Christ. And many of these people, they've had dreams about Jesus. Jesus has come to them in dreams. And they've gone looking for him. And when they see that they can have a Bible in their own language, they buy one. But it's so dangerous. So dangerous to become a Christian. But they're willing for that. They're willing for the cost. They're willing for the sacrifice. Just to be set free from Egypt, which is Islam. A wicked and an enslaving man-made religion that destroys lives. And you could have heard Morag speak about that in graphic detail on Wednesday night or again tonight. These people are willing to pay a great price just to obtain the inheritance that, as Peter says, will never perish, spoil or fade, reserved in heaven for you. Is that inheritance yours this morning? Have you taken hold of that inheritance through Jesus? There isn't any other inheritance. Every other inheritance will perish, spoil and fade. You'll not be able to hold on to it. We live in a pretty weary world. The politics of the world is weary. The finance of the world is weary. People are slaving and struggling and striving, scraping together a living that they can't hold on to. We are proclaiming an eternal inheritance that just gets better and better. Is that your inheritance today? Now reach out and take hold of it through Jesus, if it isn't yet, because it's there for you. And to have that inheritance is to have everything. May that be yours.